Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
It's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. It's good to be counted among God's people in this world today. If you are not saved this morning and have not received Christ as your personal Savior, please know that before this morning is over, you will be invited to make the best decision of your life. And that is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You will be stepping into a realm and a spiritual world that you've never, ever experienced before. No longer will your prayers simply go out as breath, but they will be heard by the very ears of the Creator of this universe. He promises us, those who believe and have trusted in Him, to walk alongside us, He says, like a mighty warrior. And so, regardless of what we see happening in our world today, we know that He who walks beside us is greater than he who walks and moves about in this world. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the signs are clear today that Jesus is coming. I said the signs are clear today that Jesus is coming. This past week has been quite the week. It's been quite the trying week. We saw things that we in the valley had never experienced before. We have seen a temperature change and ecological shaking, if you will, in this area. People have sent me pictures of stores and how they're ransacked and empty. Such a great panic in the valley. I have no idea. They never said there was going to be a food shortage. Oh, no toilet paper again. No nothing again. And that forces those of us who don't really worry about a situation like this, because how long can a cold freeze last? It won't last forever, but a few days. And I'm sure that all of us have more than 2 or 3 days of food in our home. Oh, but HEB thanks you. Costco thanks you. The corner store thanks you. You have filled the pockets of this valley economically and financially like no one else could. Incredible. And you force those who have peace during this time the need to have to go find something. If it's not out of curiosity, it's because maybe you forgot to fill up your car with gas a couple of days ago. And so you have to go and form a line in Hidalgo to put gas on Monte Cristo north of Edinburgh. Hours people were parked. My son-in-law, Freddie, and I said, let's go get some gasoline for our generators. Yes? Sure. So we said, let's go. And we began close by the house, and there was such a line of cars, and what's going on? Is Jack in the Box having a special, or Pollo Loco giving something away? They were all in line for gas. Other stores over here, we came over here to the church and checked, there was no power. We came around here and everything was turned off because there was no power, so gasoline stations were out. So I said, I got it. Let's go north of Edinburgh to the Love's Way, about 6 miles outside of town. They'll go. We're having a good conversation, drinking coffee. It's cold, having a good time. We're not walking, we're driving, so we're all good. So we're driving down the expressway north of Edinburgh, and cars are passing us 1,000 miles an hour. And we're going like, these guys are probably going back to San Antonio and going back to their homes, probably after a visit. No, they were all going to that Love's we were going to. We couldn't get off of the exit because the exit had lines all the way up the expressway. Oh, my God, what a time this week. And not making light of it, but a lot of people suffered as well. No power, no water. Us ourselves, we had no power for a couple days, and it was tough. And I wept as I prayed for those who are less fortunate to not have good homes and are living in the outskirts of town, who live in basically cardboard homes and windows as using sheets of beds. They suffered hard. For those women with young babies who had no means to go to HEB to get milk for their baby, but all the other people bought gallons and gallons as if they were going to go through 2 or 3 years. They're going to raise their children to the fourth year and buying milk. And they were hurting. But in all of this, ladies and gentlemen, we see that things are changing. Amen? We see it all over the news. Texas has never, corner to corner, been in a freeze, a 3 or 4 day freeze. Our plants are dead. The grass is wilted. People locked inside their homes. Pets dead outside when people didn't bring them in. Horrible. And it reminded me, ladies and gentlemen, and all of this is an introduction to a series that I'm going to be speaking to you on for the next 2 or 3 weeks. All of this brings to mind how the scripture says that in the last days, even the earth is going to groan for the coming of the Lord. How there's going to be ecological changes around us. The earthquakes overseas that we've just experienced. The terrible heat, the freezing cold, all these things that we are witnessing. What do they tell us? Well, to me, I don't know to you, but to me, they tell me that Scripture is true. That in the last days, this very world is going to get uncomfortable in itself. And there is no Green New Deal that is going to stop the shaking and changes, ecological changes in this world. All these things that are happening because God is trying to focus the eyes of those that belong to Him. That the time is getting closer. I said the time is getting closer. People forget that often. I don't think I've heard the mention of, oh God, more than this past week. Every time I spoke to somebody, it's cold, oh God. You know, it's been freezing out there, oh God. We're not going to work today. Why? Because, oh God. And for this week, all of a sudden, everybody remembers the Lord because of the pressing, the trying times. God wants to focus our eyes, ladies and gentlemen, on His return. Whether you realize it or not, forget it or not, Jesus promised to come for His church. Not only are we noticing ecological changes, but we are looking at the challenges of the church today. Anybody notice? Never in the history of my existence in the past 62 years have I noticed what a challenge the anti-God spirit coming against the church today. Oh, it's a good place to say amen if you notice. We have politicized the church now. The church is being watched as to what is being said on the pulpit. If it does not fit the Republican or the Democratic narrative, you may face something very terrible on behalf of the government. California preachers are facing jail time. In other states, churches are facing great $16,000, $17,000 a day if they open the doors to the public. What a challenge. It seems to me as if today there is a race to destroy the body of Christ. I agree that, and you may agree that this fight has been going on since the beginning of time in the garden. But this time, we are able to see it, hear it, witness it around us. The church is facing a troubling time. It's time for the church to realize what's going on. I opened my statements this morning, my speech to you this morning, was saying it's good to be saved. Yes? I said it's good to be saved. Come on, Pentecostal church. You at home, it's good to be saved. And as I say that the world is shifting and changing and fighting, and now society is challenging the church and trying to smother it out, I see that one of the greatest ways that the church today is being smothered and trying to be destroyed is through the knowledge of salvation. Salvation, ladies and gentlemen, as we know it biblically, is being challenged like never before. I ask myself as I look through social media, just a side point, just in case you look for me in social media, I'm not there anymore. I finally was able, for the second time I tried, to delete my account. I'm not there anymore. I'm still on Instagram because I love the pictures of my children. If you need to find me socially, you'll find me on Instagram, but not Facebook. I couldn't handle it. It's not for me. But it is from that knowledge and seeing what I hear being spoken, the things that are being embraced by today's generation concerning their relationship with Christ, I say, truly, this generation does not understand salvation. And very subtly, I believe that the enemy, the devil, Satan himself, has been finagling and maneuvering himself through the threads of the church, bringing all kinds of twisted instructions concerning salvation. We have now made salvation politically correct, or it's unacceptable. There are designers of salvation today that have designed salvation that splits us up as a church, if you will. That if you don't like that kind of salvation, get out, because the salvation that is over here is comfortable for you and it fills and it satisfies your position and your person. Have so many polytheistic teachers in present new world instructions, designers of this new gospel, teaching our young people that this is what salvation is and it should be comfortable for you. And the God that is preached in Scripture, all the rules and regulations and commandments and instructions, they're just too strict. It was for people of that day. But it doesn't fit our narrative today. And so therefore, salvation needs to be redesigned. Do we understand what it is to be saved? What things must be embraced scripturally to be saved? It fears me. And I'm going to tell you why it fears me, ladies and gentlemen. Because you see, I'm already 62 years old. And on the scale of life, bless the Lord for those of you who are a few, several years older than I, and you live this long, but I can say that for those of us in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, you know, we're getting closer to that time where our mortality is going to slip away and eternity is going to come in. A sister that was here the other day talked to me, and I think it was around my birthday, and I was 61 or something, and she came to me, and she said, "Pastor, 61, you look good for 61. I said, "Thank you, sister." She goes, "You know, one of the most difficult things about having a birthday is accepting that you're getting older. And the older you get, the closer you get." And it brought me to a thought. And it made me think. And it's true. That I'm saved today. But my day is coming. For some of us elders in this house, we can say amen with confidence. Our day is coming. Yes? Not to be afraid. But what about this coming generation behind us? You see, we cannot walk in this world, those of us who understand salvation, and be as that woman who had the privilege of living with the king after being adopted as an orphan by her uncles and being brought in and having that man who had a ransom on the heads of the Jewish community and was going to kill them. But for her, it was okay because the king had asked her to come into the palace, and so she was safe, but yet she was a Jew as well. And someone spoke to her and said, "You can be safe in the king's chambers, but know that Haman is going to kill the Jewish community. And amongst the Jewish community are your own fathers and family." And so we, the church, ladies and gentlemen, cannot, those of us of age, if you will, and those of us who understand this message, can't walk through this life thinking, "Well, I'm saved, and when Jesus comes for me and my days are over, I'll be in the presence of the Lord." Let the world spin out of control if it must. We must never forget that amongst the spinning of that world is baby Olivia, my Mia. My Layla, my Audrey, my children. And in the spinning of this world, ladies and gentlemen, are your children, your fathers and your mothers and your families. That if we do nothing to bring back the true design of salvation, what chance does this generation have? Father, I pray this morning that you would focus our attention whatever minutes we have left. That you will fill our hearts with true conviction. To help us who believe in you, who have are readers of the word and are believers of your word. Who understand the design, the original design that you have concerning us belonging to the city of believers and having access to the temple of your spirit freely. Help us to not walk our lives through this world without doing the best we can to rebuild the gates of your city, that people might walk in and truly know you. In the name of Jesus, we all say, amen. I was reading through the book of Nehemiah today. Again, it's more of an introduction, if you will. I will not finish, obviously. The time is already advanced, and I may only be able to get to you to the first point. But that's okay. Hopefully, this will entice you to be here next week to hear the rest of this message. I was reading through the book of Nehemiah. And as I read through this book, I need to tell you that the Lord just jumped out at me with his word. And I realized one thing, that in the times of Nehemiah, what he found in the holy city and the temple of the Most High is basically what we are experiencing today in the community of believers and our relationship with God. Those of you who know his story know that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of his day. And it was at this point when we are introduced to him that we find him looking over the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, the community of believers. And he sees nothing but rubble and smoldering ashes. And he walks upon the walls of that gate, if you will, of that kingdom, and he looks and he weeps in his heart because he realizes that for 70 years, the Babylonians, who had been the antagonist of God since the beginning, the anti-God spirits, the anti-Christ spirits that had been battling with God forever, have finally had their way for 70 years, and they destroyed the city of God, the holy city. And Nehemiah, if you'll read this story in chapter 3, verse 1 and on, all the way through about 10, you'll find that Nehemiah prays unto the Lord, and he says, "Lord, give me grace to speak to the king, that I and some men of mine might be able to go down to the city and rebuild it. My people are destroyed. The city of God is smoldering and destroyed. Help me and give me permission, O king, as I am a servant of you, to please let me go down and rebuild the gates of the holy city." In the scripture you'll find, and again, just for the sake of time, maybe next Sunday we will read the whole passage through verse 11 in chapter 3. He mentions 10 gates that existed, that allowed entrance, or that were existent around the city. And Nehemiah mentions these 10 gates as he begins to rebuild them. As I began to study and read this word, the Lord began to speak to my heart. You see, the gates represented a lot. There is such a law as the law of double reference in Scripture, where we can read something and it not only implies for the time and age of that Scripture, but it also applies to our lives today. There are typologics, if you will, things that typologically refer to other things as we read the Word. And in this chapter, I find the typology, if you will, to parallel in such an awesome way to our present condition in the church. Nehemiah mentions 10 gates, and they all have a name. And as I begin to look at the names, it began to witness to me as certain attributes of salvation. That's how people got into the holy city. That's how people got into the holy city, and in the center of that holy city was the temple, the Holy of Holies. That means that the people who lived in that city had a free access to go to the Holy of Holies via, in that day, the priest. But they had connection with God, and they were safe in that city. But there were gates specifically designed and specifically placed for certain things that people had to be and have knowledge of. Today, I want us to look at that holy city as the community of believers, the church. And I want us to be reminded that in the midst of this community, here today, amongst the community of believers, we should all be confident that in this house, we have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access to reach God. We have access to the work of Christ to boldly approach the throne of God as we see need. But for many around the world today, those gates have been burnt down, as in the days of Nehemiah. And some have designed other gates and given them other names. And some have tried to dig holes under the wall to be able to get into the holy city. Others have tried to parachute in to the holy city. There are many people who say there are many ways to God. It's not only this way or that way as the scripture designed it to be, but there's ways. It can't be that there's only this way to the holy city. It can't be that this is the only way to God. And we have a whole generation who are believing the lies of these devils. And because of that, they are led under false pretenses. And you know that a false religion will lead us to false hope. False hope will lead us to false expectations. And ultimately, at the end of the day, when we expect to meet with that God, we will end up meeting a false and counterfeit God. But Nehemiah, I think, lays for us here a wonderful trailway, if you will, concerning salvation. This is what we're going to be talking about. Are you interested? I pray you invite somebody next week. And those of you at home, come to church and experience what I believe the Lord is going to speak to us. Some of the last words of our generation. The first gate, if I can, I think it's important. And if you'll allow me just a few minutes, I will give you the importance of this gate. The first gate that we find Nehemiah mentioning as he begins to rebuild is the gate that is called the Sheep Gate. Now, let me say this, as I've mentioned how and what a challenge it's been for the church to continue, and how challenged it has had people trying to suppress the flow of God's people. Just like in the days of Nehemiah, Nehemiah would not go rebuild the city, if you will, without his antagonists. He had a group of men by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah who, once they heard that Nehemiah was going to rebuild the city of God and rebuild the gates, they were molested. And they were going to do everything they could to stop the redesigning, if you will, the rebuilding of the city of God. And so we have our own Tobias and our own Sanballats here in this world, mad because preachers today are beginning to embrace the true word of God and spilling it into the hearts of the people that they might truly understand what it is to have an upright relationship with the Lord. Are you interested this morning? Hallelujah. And so he mentions, give me please, we always go over, so allow me just a moment more. And let me give you the first meaning of the first gate, the sheep gate. Nehemiah 3 verse 1 says, and Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors, and they built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated between the upper room at the corner as far as the sheep gate the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Now let me tell you what the sheep gate represented to that holy city. That gate was the place where the people would bring their sacrifices. They would bring sheep and cattle and all these things into the holy city. And they would bring them to the high priest that the high priest might sacrifice them unto the Lord. And it was an atonement for their sins. So it was basically the gate of sacrifice. You see, in salvation, ladies and gentlemen, there are two sacrifices that one must be aware of. And the first sacrifice is the sacrifice of self. If you are going to be saved, if you are going to enter into the holy city, you must have a full grip of what is of self-sacrifice. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, we should offer ourselves, I urge you, brother, it says, and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing unto God, this is your proper worship. Sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, though many of us understand it in various ways, but when it comes to salvation, this generation that we are living in today, and I say not all, but many, are excluding the whole idea of self-sacrifice. With today's teachings, there's nothing you must sacrifice. All you have to do is walk in. All you have to do is walk into the holy city. You become a citizen. There is no need for the giving up or laying down of one's life anymore for salvation in this day and age. And if you find a church where sacrifice is demanded of, in spite of it being scriptural, it's time for us to leave. Because, wow, the watermark is so high there. It means that I need to lay myself down, and those things that are not agreeable with a relationship with God, I have to take to the high priest and offer them to God that he might burn them up and make myself pure, that I might be able to walk through into the city of believers and the city of God. Self-sacrifice. Do you understand that? Do you know that there are churches all over this world today who have no clue on what it is to self-sacrifice? And yet everyone speaks openly about how saved they are. I know that this is not a shout me down sermon, but I'm not running anymore to get your vote to be pastor. I've been here for close to 27 years now. I'm looking for someone to fire me. Whew. Few people understand self-sacrifice. And unless you understand self-sacrifice, my friends, you'll never be able to walk into the Holy of Holies. This is why the scripture says that therefore anyone who is in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Why? Because he has laid himself down. The second idea, if you will, of sacrifice and knowledge we should have is that there is only one true sacrifice by which we may enter into the city of God. And that is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And what is his name? But shout it! You'd never encourage a baseball team. There is only one sacrifice by which we all may enter the holy city, and his name is?
Jesus.
Let the people at home hear you. His name is?
Jesus.
He's the only way. He's the only acceptable sacrifice. John 1 and 29 reads, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the gate through which all of us who desire salvation must walk. John 10:9, Jesus speaks and says, I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find good pasture. Unlike the general consensus in this world today, there are not many ways to God and into the holy city. Oprah Winfrey said one day, as she was having a religious discussion with her audience, she may have thought that she had all people that were going to agree with her, but a Christian woman stood up when Oprah said, Jesus can be the only way. And a woman full of the Holy Spirit stood up and said, Oprah, you have such a great platform. The world is listening to you. But how can you say that there are other ways to God when the scripture says there is only one sacrifice that has paid for the sins of man, and his name is Jesus Christ? Well, as you would guess it, they shut her up, and I'm sure they escorted her out. But that's the loudest voice we hear today. And preachers cowardly stand behind their pulpits and say, it's okay, because I need your money. I need you to stay in my pews. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. I don't want to be politically incorrect. I don't want to hurt your feelings. You can get to heaven any way you want. It's okay. Just listen to me ramble on and speak to you. Let me entertain you that you might empty your pockets at this offering bucket. Ladies and gentlemen, you're in the wrong church if that's what you believe is happening here. I have been commissioned of the Lord to make sure that all of you go to heaven. I weep for you. I am jealous for you. I will sooner pack my bags and leave this pulpit if I ever diminish or water down the idea of salvation. Jesus is the only gate that will allow you to enter into the holy city. He is the only gate that is going to allow you to go into the city in fellowship amongst the community of true believers. He is the only gate that is going to allow you and make to you accessible right in the middle of that city that you've been able to walk into through Christ to see the temple and the holy of holies, and know that any time your request, the Father receives you, and you establish an upright relationship with the Creator of your life and your being and your soul. But it's through Christ alone. Matthew 7 and 13 reads, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. I want you to find it. I want to direct you to it. The world is opening a huge expressway by which people are running without discomfort into what they believe is an upright relationship with God. But the Bible clearly says at the end, it will be destruction. Anyone and everyone that desires eternal life must acknowledge his personal sacrifice and sin for it. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died in our stead. You'll notice that as we read this same passage, there is no mention of gates or locks or bars. But it's huge. It's made available, showing us that anyone can walk there and enter through the sacrifice of Christ. The Bible says in John 6 and 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Are you saved this morning? Do you understand self-sacrifice? Do you understand the meaning of the sheep gate? Do you understand the meaning of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God? Please notice that Nehemiah chose to first record the sheep gate. Before we talk about all the other gates, he mentions the sheep gate. Because that's the primary gate we all need to have knowledge of. Everything else trickles from there. It's us going to Christ for salvation. Then all the other gates are made accessible to us. Are you saved today? Have you laid down your life unto God? Or are you embracing this new world order religion that says, Just live it out in joy. It's fun to serve Jesus. I'm not saying it's not fun. I'm not saying it's the greatest joy, for in His presence there is fullness of joy. But ladies and gentlemen, know that those who embrace the world become enemies of God. And the Lord expects us to lay down those things that bring scars and wounds to our relationship with Him. And so self-sacrifice is something the church needs to know about. We need to rebuild that gate so that we can begin to live holy lives before the Lord and know that when they ask you, are you saved? Yes, I have laid my life before the Lord. It would be close to 38 years ago. I was living my own life and doing my own thing. Oh, I knew about church, for I came from a Christian family. And I went to church before I was saved, but I'd enjoy what was going on. And as a musician, I'd even go up there and help out sometimes. And then the following weekend, I'd be at some smoke-filled room playing for 1,000 people who were dancing and jumping and drinking and smoking and doing all these things. But I heard a man one day speak these very words to me as I sat in his pew. And he made me to understand this many years ago what salvation really meant. That if I wanted a relationship with God, it would not be to live my life as I wanted to. But it would be the laying down of who I am, that God might transform me into who He wants me to be. And ladies and gentlemen, the least likely to succeed, the last guy on the boat, the black sheep of the family, I never expected I'd be sitting or standing behind a pulpit speaking to the most wonderful people in the world. But it began with me laying my life down for Him. And this morning, if salvation is what you seek, if dwelling in that holy city and community of believers, true believers, the body of Christ, then you must self-sacrifice. Lay those things down that offend God. Get away from those things that hurt the heart of God, that He's not going to accept. And then come to Christ and accept Christ as the only living sacrifice for us. Get under the blood that He might cleanse you from all unrighteousness and establish a relationship with the Father today. This is the first gate. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I wish I could go on all day. I pray that you would come this coming week. We're going to continue on this subject. Bring your friends. Maybe you have friends who don't understand the principles of salvation. Please bring them. We want them to be truly saved. Now, is this something I have designed myself? No. Read the Word of God. Don't believe me. Test the Spirit. Don't believe me. Believe the Word of God. And you'll find that my witness unto you today, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I speak to your heart today. Salvation will come as we lay down our lives for Him and accept Him laying His life down for us. And believing Him and trusting Him as our Savior. As I ask you to bow your heads, I would ask if there would be anyone here today who would say yes to Jesus. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you right where you're at. Someone who would say, Lord, I need to know that I am truly saved, and I understand that I must give my life to You and accept the life You've given to me. If there's anyone in this room today, would you raise your hand where I can see you? Amen. At home, as you're sitting watching this telecast, and you've not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you understand now that you've been living your life as you want, but you understand that in Scripture it teaches us there is a trading. There's a trading of hearts. We give our old heart to God and God gives us a new heart. And we give God our lives and the way we used to live, and God will give us a new life in Him. That in order for us to approach God, We must know that we are living a life that is acceptable to Him. And that we have embraced the sacrifice He has given for us. At home, pray with me. And let us know that you've received Christ this morning. And those of you who raised your hand, just simply pray with me, the whole congregation, and say, Jesus, I desire in my heart to be saved. Not saved as the world teaches me to be saved, but saved according to your truth. The sheep gate, I rebuild this morning in my heart. And I willingly walk through it into the holy city and establish an upright relationship with you, understanding that as I walk through this sheep gate, I lay my life down for you. I commit to living my life for you. I get away from those things, God, that are unacceptable to you, unacceptable in the city of God, unacceptable in the holy city of the Lord. I lay them down as a sacrifice unto you, Lord, that you might raise me up and allow me to become a citizen, a true citizen of you, Lord, and your people. And Lord, I accept today with all my heart the sacrifice and the only sacrifice by which men can be saved. And that is your Son, Jesus. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord. I receive you as a sacrifice that was given unto me that I might be cleansed, washed, and sanctified. Be Lord of my life from this moment on and allow me to walk into the holy city. The city of believers, Lord, those who trust in you. Those who have accessibility to the Father in prayer and worship. But it only is through you. Be Lord of my life today. Fill me with your Spirit. And I commit to live according to the design of your holy city for my life. Until I see you face to face. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.